So I thought it'd be great just to have a little bit of personal insight in Tone and Kath, because often we see them from a ministry point of view. But one of the things that's really been a hallmark for me of them, and known them for, I think we worked out the other day, 24 years it's been. But the one word that for me is longevity. And I said to them, it'd be great just to have a little bit of a Q&A with them about two things: longevity in marriage and longevity in ministry. And so let's start. How many years have you been married, Kath?
28.
Can you confirm?
We've been married for 28 years as of February the 8th this year, 28 years. But we dated for 8 years before that. So on March the 17th of this year, we've been together for 36 years.
Wow. Wow. And that's a story in itself. You need to ask them about that. It's got something to do with the roller rink, so that's all I'm going to say. So
we met at roller skating. Now, for all you young people who don't even know what roller skating is, this is the best way I can describe roller skating to you. Think of the coolest thing for you to do right now. Whatever that is, roller skating was cooler than that.
So longevity in marriage these days, it's almost become like a little bit of a rare thing, unfortunately. And if you guys just reflecting on it, I think you've done it incredibly well. You know, 36 years knowing each other and then married for 24. What for you have been some of the keys that have really held your marriage together and helped you stay the course? So love to hear from both of you on that.
Cool. Matt said we've got 7 minutes to talk about something that takes about a year to unpack. And that's why I love belonging to the local church, because we get an opportunity to talk about these things over and over again. And every year we do a relationship course and or series and or preach or whatever the case may be. So we're just going to give you a couple of snippets, and it's probably going to be more about the what than the how. And so I'm going to kick over to you, Kathy, just to talk about a few of those things.
Sure. I think the first key to longevity, whether it be ministry or marriage, is just be yourself. One of my favourite quotes is from Edwin Elliott, who says, by being yourself, you put something wonderful in the world that wasn't there in the first place. And God has created us, designed us specifically in with certain bents, certain ways, and he just loves it when we fulfil that. So just be you. And because when you're you, God can bless that, take that and multiply that, rather than you trying to be something that you're not. So be confident and comfortable with who you are.
Excellent. So what does that look like for you guys in terms of just discovering the authentic you? Because often that's a journey. And so how has that played out in the development and growth of your marriage?
Well, I think one of the things for us is just when you know who you are, you know what you're called to do. And I think a lot of times people think when you are, that like Christians don't fight or they don't have issues, but the truth is that we're individuals and we're human, and so we do have those things. So one of the things in trying to be who we are is I've just learned that I've got to fight fair, and rather than trying to fight to win or try to get my point across, when we're in a discussion, I just have to fight for resolution. And so that's what we do in terms of that helps us.
Tone, any comments on that? And just
yeah, I think in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who did the people say that I am? And they had a whole heap of answers. But then he personalized it and said, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who spoke up. And he said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And it's interesting, when you know who Jesus is, when you have a revelation of your own about who Christ is, he will in turn give you a revelation about who you are. Because Jesus goes on to say, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That was his name, Simon. And because of this revelation, Jesus was able to give Simon a revelation about who he really is. And he had a name change from that moment on. He says, you are Peter. You're the rock on which I'm going to build my church. And so I think it's an interesting scenario that when you have a revelation of who Jesus is, he gives you a revelation of who you are. And when you have a revelation of who you are, you have a revelation of what it is that you've been called to do. And when I have a revelation of what I've been called to do, and Kath's got a revelation of what she's been called to do, she can use her gift and I can use my gift to work together on mission to fulfill the purpose which God has placed in our hearts. And that's what I call being equally yoked. Yeah. And for me, being two Christians doesn't make you equally yoked. You can be a Christian and that person can be a Christian, but you can be on a different mission. You can want different things in life. And so for me, our dating for 8 years is all about finding out, actually, are we equally yoked? Do we want the same thing? Are we heading in the right direction? And we had a lot of time talking about that. And so when we finally got married, our married life's been quite easy, because I believe, like John Maxwell says, you'll either pay now and play later, or you pay now and you play later. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so That's what I'd add to that.
So I love that thought, because marriage is obviously about knowing each other intimately well, but then there's also that ongoing discovery of one another, and particularly as you go through the various seasons of life, that we've certainly found that in our marriage, that there's almost like a new you that you've got to discover. And can you guys talk about how that's played out in your marriage over the different seasons that you've kind of been through? You've obviously had little kids, you've had grown-up kids, you've had marriage recently and those kind of things, and you were even sharing about some of the fun stuff that you're rediscovering today. So can you maybe share some thoughts around how you've navigated through those?
I think for me, and I don't have time to unpack all of these, but three big things for me when it comes to longevity would be this. Number one, you've got to celebrate the wins. Last night was a win for this church. That's why we celebrate it. We're not showing off. We're not drawing attention to ourselves. People get quite funny when you actually celebrate something good that has happened. So we had our daughter get married in Bali in January, and we celebrated. We know how to party hard. And right throughout our dating period and right throughout our married life, we know how to celebrate the wins. Why? Because not everything's a win. Which brings me to my second point. You've got to know how to grieve the losses. And I think this is something that a lot of people don't do well. Whatever is no longer in your life is a loss, and it's got to be grieved. When someone dies, that's a painful loss. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a son or a daughter. I mean, that's a painful loss. And the grieving process when death is concerned. But often we don't understand how much we need to grieve when you lose a job or you whatever it is. Wherever there is loss in our lives, you need to grieve it. You need to take it to God and get healed. Otherwise, you'll suppress it and you'll carry it with you for the rest of your life. So you've got to grieve the losses. And the last thing I would say is you've also got to resolve the conflict. And so Kath and I do a lot of talking, and it's through the talking, and it's through resolving the conflict, and it's through talking about how we feel, and it's through talking about how we think. Actually, we learn more and more about each other, and so we grow deeper in our understanding and deeper in our knowledge of one another. And so as a result of us changing in the different seasons, we're actually on the same page, because the change is inevitable. We went from being a family of five to a family of three pretty much overnight. Jordan got married. She's out of our home. Next week, our son Mitchell's gone to New Zealand for a period of time, so he's no longer around. And we have to talk about that in order to stay on the same page.
Wow. One of the things when I think about you guys that's been consistent is your consistency. And I've seen that at a personal level. I've seen that at a ministry kind of level. Can you maybe, Kath, maybe you can kick us off on this. Just the value of that consistency, and why is it so important to success in marriage and ministry? Can you maybe just share some thoughts around that?
Yeah, I think it's, we live in a world that's so inconsistent. And the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. So he's our greatest example. And I think in a world that you can't rely on a lot of things, it's nice to be able to rely on some things. And so for us, consistency, this is what I do. This, it's part of linked into being you, because it's who I am. And so if it's an extension of who I am, you just continue in that. And I think it creates a safety net with parents. It creates a safety net with your kids. If they know you're consistent, even in little things like reading plans, you know, food, exercise, then they think you're going to be consistent in marriage. They're not thinking one day they'll come home from school and one of you isn't there. And so it's just building up little things like in terms of longevity in ministry. If the church know you're going to keep coming back, no matter what goes down, you keep coming back, you keep doing that, you're building up a trust that people go, actually, that's somebody that I can trust and then maybe open up a little bit more, or actually that's something I can aspire to. So,
Tony, you were sharing something with me about what you do as a family through your devotional times, and which I think is a fantastic example of just that culture of consistency that you've kind of built, not only in your own life, but in your own family. Do you want to just maybe share that little practical thing about what you guys do?
Yeah. I really do believe in the power of same, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. But let's be honest, when you do the same thing over and over and over and over again, it can get boring. It can get dull, and we can want to stop. Would that be fair to say?
Yeah.
So how do you keep the consistency and yet keep the creativity? And I would say it's exactly that you actually add creativity to your consistency. And so, for example, I'm a great believer in looking after myself physically, and so I will exercise every day. That's not to say that the exercise I do is the same every day. I change it up, but it's always exercise, but the exercise can look different. And so when it comes to our devotions, we always read our Bible, but how we read our Bible can look different. And just this year, at the beginning of this year, we've included our youngest daughter in on our family reading. We use the U Version Bible, and there's many different plans. And so because she's only 13 and our other kids are older and they're not in the home, but because of this technological world in which we live, we get to keep abreast of all the things that they are reading and that they are thinking because they journal. And so we get to see our kids' thoughts through journaling on this online plan that we're a part of. And so I get to see my 21-year-old thoughts, my 20-year-old thoughts, and my 13-year-old's thoughts. And we've just decided to do a 90-day plan. And it's just the first four books of the New Testament, which is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's something we've never done before. But I've been reading the Bible every day since I was 15. But this way, I've never done it this way before with this group of people online with a plan. So I would say keep the consistency, but add creativity to your consistency.
Brilliant. I mean, we could go on talking about a whole lot of stuff, and we just appreciate just a few of those little pearls that you shared. Tony Kath will be around afterwards, and I'm sure if you want to know anything more about any of those things, they'd love to share some more. But let's put our hands together for these two. They're a real blessing. We're going to, Tone's going to stay up on stage with me here just while they remove these things from here. But you would have, if you've been in this house for any length of time, you would have known that Tone and Kath are dear friends of ours. You had heard we've known them for over 24 years. And not only do we have a ministry partnership, but we actually have a deep friendship as well. And we're connected now through family. And I really just love these guys for what they bring. They are friends of our house. They have been so helpful to us along the way, along the various parts of the journey, the highs and the lows. Yes. Tony has been there in my most desperate moments, and he's been there on our greatest celebrations, as evidenced by being here last night. And so this is a man that I trust, I love dearly, and he comes here as a friend of this house. And so I wonder if you could be standing with me, and you might say, why do we do this? We do this because I think it's fitting to give honor. You know, our culture is not very good, I think, of actually always bringing honor. And the Bible speaks about how those that bring the words are worthy of double honor. And there's many ways you can express that. But I think we have an opportunity here this morning to express our appreciation for all that he's sown into the life of this church over the last 12 years. Kath along and their team as well. There's many things that many of you know nothing about, but we do. And we just want to say, Tony, Kath, we honor you. We salute you. And we welcome you in this place. Let's welcome Tony. Let's show him how much we care.
Well, give someone a high five before you take your seats. The young man who brought my table out here, his name is Jason, and I met him for the first time today. And he came up to me and said, what do you call a man with no calves? I don't know. He says, Tony. Oh. Come on, round of applause. Best joke I've ever heard in my whole life. It's amazing, it's amazing. Well, kind of feel like I could share so many things because of what just happened with Kath and I and Matt in that interview. Because I consider this church very much family. I consider Fusion City Church very much in our heart, and I do feel a part of this church. And so I'm going to talk about us and we today, and I want to talk about something that's close to my heart, and we're going to go a little bit deeper. Last night was a light, fun, hopefully motivational, inspirational thought, and I'm sure that's available online if you weren't here, and that's as important as what I want to share today. But I want to share something that I think is relative and relevant to each and every one of us, and that is when our faith and our feelings collide. Yes. Yes. Has anyone ever had a battle with their faith and their feelings? Yeah. I mean, sometimes you're in church and you're so full of faith, you'll take on anything, and then the feelings get in the way, and all the things that we thought we were going to do that rose in faith in a particular moment in our lives get swamped with feelings. Is that just me, or is there anyone here in Canberra who feels a little bit like that? And so to unpack this thought this morning, I want to look at the book of Jonah, which is about a man by the name of Jonah, funnily enough. And Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets that is found in the Old Testament. And the reason they're referred to as the minor prophets is not because they were less significant, but because they were a shorter book compared to the other prophets like Jeremiah, which is kind of like a big read, and Isaiah and some of those other guys. But these are really powerful, powerful books, and they're great because they're very short books. And so Jonah is a book that has four chapters. And the author of the book is unidentified. However, most historians, theologians would say that it was Jonah himself who wrote the book of Jonah. And the amazing thing about that, if this is true, it was written about a time in his life that wasn't his greatest moment in life. This is very much against the culture in which we live today. If you look at Instagram or social media, we love putting our highlights out there. We don't put our bad days out there, but Jonah is putting himself out there for everyone to see his failures, his battles, his shortcomings. Are you with me? And if nothing else this morning, we can thank Jonah for his vulnerability and his openness. And I believe that Jonah was a great man of God that we'll see in heaven one day and be able to thank him for his openness and his vulnerability and the lessons that we've been able to learn in 2020 from a man who lived so many years ago. Okay? And so if you read the book of Jonah, you'll see it's made up of four chapters, and the four chapters are broken down really nicely. Chapter one is about Jonah, a man who ran away from God. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. How many can relate to that? I mean, people say the Bible is a book that's old and boring and irrelevant. That is just not true. It is so relevant. Is there anyone here today who's felt a nudging and a prompting from God, and you've said no to his go? I mean, that's what Jonah was struggling with. So he runs away from God. That's chapter one. Chapter two, we see Jonah running toward God. He remembers God and returns back to him. Thank God that Jonah did that. And then in chapter three, we see that he obeys God. So he runs away from God, he runs to God, and he obeys God. That's Jonah's chapter one, two, and three. And this is often where the story of Jonah ends. But I want to pick it up in chapter four, verse one, because there's four chapters. And this is where we see Jonah running ahead of God. Have you ever found yourself running ahead of God? You feel like, I know what I'm doing, I've got this thing now. And we see Jonah in chapter 4 running ahead of God. And so again, if you've ever felt that, then we're in good company through Jonah's message today. So let's read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. I'll explain that in a moment. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God that relents from sending calamity. Shame on God. I mean, like, really, wow. Now, Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city, and there he sat down and made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant that came up and grew over Jonah's head and gave him some shade for his head to ease the discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Amazing. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant and it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head and he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm angry. I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it nor make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there is more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? In chapter 3 of Jonah, we see Jonah was being a prophet. And we see a whole city of Nineveh come to the Lord. Amazing miracle. But in chapter 4, we see Jonah being petty. In other words, you can be a prophet and be petty at the same time. Which highlights this, that our gift can be operating while our character is still suffering. Our gift is no substitute for our character. Have I got your attention this morning? See, the story of Jonah for me really is about his battle between his faith and his feelings, and that's what makes it so relevant today. And Jonah teaches us this, that if you don't manage your feelings will manage you. And so just quickly recapping, we see God, who is full of grace and mercy, saves a whole city of Nineveh, a wicked, evil city. God sovereignly moves, and this group of 120,000 people that didn't know their right hand from their left hand had a sovereign move of God, and the city of Nineveh was saved. This is an amazing miracle. And I don't know about you, but if that took place here in this city of Canberra, I'm sure you would be elated. The churches would be full, the money would be coming in, lives would be changed, families would be made healthier. I mean, this is what we pray for. This is what we believe for. I wasn't at your last prayer meeting, but I bet it went something like this. God, won't you come and visit this city one more time and pour out your spirit and save precious souls? I'm sure that happened somewhere in the prayer meeting. I'm sure some of your prayers at home by yourselves goes along the same similar lines. And that's exactly what Jonah saw in his day and generation. The thing we long for, he saw. And you would think he would be so happy and so blessed, wouldn't you? And yet he says this, I'm angry. I'm so mad, I wish I was dead. That is a strange response, don't you think? Don't you think? So that's a crazy response. God pours out his spirit, answers our prayers, and now Jonah's annoyed. And it's at this moment right here, we need to ask the Bible questions and delve a little bit deeper. Because if something seems strange to you when you're reading the Bible, you need to stop and ask it some questions. In actual fact, that's exactly what God does in this story. God's looking at what's happening, and he asks a question of Jonah. If you want to understand the Bible, ask it questions. And I love the fact that God is modeling what we need to do. And he asks Jonah this question, he says, why are you angry? I mean, it's not rocket science. But he just says, why are you angry? In other words, God was trying to bring Jonah into some awareness that he was not presently aware of. In other words, you're telling me you're angry, but do you even know why you're angry? How many of you have been so angry you've forgotten what you're actually angry about? How many of you found yourself having a heated discussion with someone who's close to you, maybe someone you're married to, and at the end of the day you just find it's going nowhere and you just stop and say, I can't even remember why I'm angry. And Jonah is asked this question of God, why are you angry? And I think what he's trying to say is if you think anger is your only problem, then you're fighting the wrong battle. We've got to know what it is to fight the right fight. And in order to fight the right fight, you've got to know what the real problem is. And in order to find what the real problem is, you've got to do a little bit of soul searching. You've got to do a little bit of intercession. You've got to do a little bit of wrestling with God and wrestling with yourself and wrestling in order to know what's really going on in your life. And I believe God was saying, do you know what the real issues in your life are? Because anger right now is just the fruit. That's what's manifesting. But do you know what's causing the fruit? The fruit is dependent upon the root. You see, whenever we face things, we're dealing with boxes within boxes. And if my lovely wife can just hand me this particular box up here, that'd be great. Beautiful. Beautiful. Magnificent. So good, I'm not even going to have the lid. Matt said, oh, you'll love this box. It's got an amazing lid. I'm thinking, yeah, I don't really need the lid. So thanks for the box. But the thing about anger is it's really obvious. You know, when someone's angry, you know they're angry. And even if they're trying not to be angry, you still know they're angry. There are those volatile angry people, that's obvious. But then those silent angry people. And the silent, I just want a word of knowledge, a word of warning for those who are silent angry people. We know you're angry. You're not fooling anyone. It's, you know, the angry person that's volatile, no, yeah, you're angry, that's obvious. But the silent angry person, we know you're angry. Angry people or angry seasons in our lives are fairly commonplace and very obvious to onlookers. Are you with me today? Am I talking to the right people? But if we think anger is our only problem, then we're going to miss getting the healing that we need. And I believe what God was trying to do to Jonah is what God is trying to do to us in our hearts here today. And that is to help us see beyond the fruit and get to the root issue. Because within this box, there are boxes. You see, Jonah knew he was angry. He actually said that, "I'm so angry, I want to die." But God was trying to say, "Do you know why you're angry?" You see, he was blinded as to what was really going on in his life because of his anger. And because of his anger, he couldn't see his arrogance. He couldn't see his arrogance. So I've read the story of Jonah. I can't see his arrogance. Well, Jonah thought he knew better than God. That's arrogant. When we think we know better than God, that's arrogance. And so Jonah knew he was angry, but he didn't know he was arrogant. He thought actually he had a right to say, "Why did you do this, God?" God can do whatever he wants to do. We had a crazy 2016. I've shared some of that journey with you over the years. But when your youth pastor dies, while he's on a youth camp leading youth people, and he gets struck by lightning, that's a tough one to explain. And I still have no answers some 4 years later on that one. But I do not want to be guilty of arrogance saying, "God, that should never have happened. God, why did that happen?" I still don't have answers. And when I don't get answers, this is what I know I have to do. I have to learn to trust when I don't get answers. Because this I know, God is all-knowing and God is in control. And the moment I start waving my finger at him, I am guilty of arrogance. And if I don't know I'm arrogant, guess what? I'll never deal with my arrogance. I've got to first identify it. And so if you find yourself more recently getting angry, why are you angry? Maybe it's because you're getting arrogant because you think you know better than God. It's like all the people who are having a go at Scott Morrison right now, as if they could lead the country better. No, you couldn't. Leading this nation through this season in 2020 is not an easy job. Scott Morrison or anyone in power, whether it's Liberals, Labourers or anyone else right now, would need our prayers, not our arguments, not our opposition. They just need our prayers. So Jonah was aware of his anger, but he wasn't aware of his arrogance. But it goes deeper than that because there's boxes within boxes. Not only was he unaware of his arrogance, but he was also unaware of his entitlement. See, the trouble with Jonah, he forgot. He forgot his chapters 1 and 2. He forgot God graciously and sovereignly poured out his love and forgiveness on Jonah and gave him a second chance. When Jonah categorically said, "No, I'm not going to go to Nineveh," God loved him and got him back on track. That's grace. And Jonah was prepared to receive the grace for himself, but he was not prepared to give the grace to anyone else. He didn't think they deserved it. He felt he was entitled to grace that others weren't entitled to. That's entitlement. When you think you are worthy of forgiveness, but no one else is. When you think people should forgive you, but you're not prepared to forgive others, that's entitlement. So Jonah's really angry, but that's just the fruit. The root issue is becoming more aware because of his arrogance and his entitlement. When God forgives us, that's grace. That's grace. But when we choose not to forgive others, we lose the grace. In actual fact, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace of God that could be theirs." Do you realize there's grace for you for every season and every situation that you ever face? There's always grace. But the reason we don't always receive it is because we're clinging on to something. The Bible calls it a worthless idol. You say, "I don't have a golden calf." Maybe you don't, but maybe you have unforgiveness. It's a worthless idol. And while you hold on to unforgiveness, you will never receive the grace of God that could be yours. And so if someone is receiving the grace of God and you're not, it's not because God has favorites. It may be just that their hands are open to let go of the rubbish and to receive the grace. But you'll never see that if you don't see past your anger, if you don't see past the fruit. And so now we're getting to the nitty gritty, but God's not done. Because not only was Jonah angry and entitled, and arrogant. But who could ever guess just possibly what the real root issue is? See, he couldn't see the fact that, sad face, he was hurt. He was hurt. You see, if you understand what was taking place in this time in Jonah's life, you would know that Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And that's important to know, because Assyria were the arch enemies of the Israelites. It was Assyria that were oppressing his people. And I don't know if you're anything like Jonah, but if you touch my people, you touch me. Isn't it amazing that you can have a go at your family members? You can say some things about your brother. But when someone else says something about your brother, you say, "Oh, leave him alone." And Jonah was hurt that God would ask him to help a godless people that oppressed his people. How dare God? And he was hurt. He was hurting because of something that happened in his past. And when God spared this godless heathen nation, he was upset. And his hurt manifests in bitterness. And as I've already said before, when you're bitter, you lack the grace that's available to you. But here's the good news. God wants us to live healed and not hurt. In 2016, many things happened, but one of the things that happened is I got a blood infection that took me out of action for quite some time. I was in hospital for 3 weeks, and they did all these tests because blood is pretty important. That's what I learned, and I know you know that, but I learned it's really important. And I also learned that blood goes everywhere. And so every part of my being needed to be checked. And for the most part, I came through with a clean bill of health, with one exception. One of my heart valves was damaged and said, "Tony, you need to have heart surgery as soon as you possibly can. We need to get on top of this." And so I came out of hospital to finish my medication to kill the blood infection. And no sooner had I finished my medication, I was back in hospital to have heart surgery. And after heart surgery, they released me, and the doctor said, "I want you to remember 3 things. I said, "Okay." Kath was there. Kath's ready to write them down. Number one, do not pick your wound. Write that down, Kath. Do not pick your wound. So cool. What's the next one, Doc? Secondly, do not pick your wound. Okay, Kath, write it down. Who can ever guess what the third one was? He said, "Do not pick your wound." And he added this, "Because it won't heal if you do." Us getting hurt is inevitable. You can't live in this world without getting hurt. You just saw me and my wife up here talking about married life, and it is beautiful, and I love being married. I really do. But kid yourself not, there are times in our married life where my wife has hurt me. Oh. And yeah, I've hurt her too. But, and how, this is what I also know, the ones who hurt you the most are the ones who are closest to you. So we want to be close to people, but knowing that we're going to get close means we're going to get more hurt. You can't do life without getting hurt. But whether that wound heals or not is up to us. Because there's a difference between a wound and a scar. A wound is an unhealed hurt. A scar is a wound that has healed. And I have a scar from my surgery. And it's a reminder of a life-giving operation. It's a reminder of a health-giving operation because I didn't pick at it. And I think there's too many of us that get wounded and hurt, which is inevitable. But the problem is not us getting hurt, it's us staying hurt because we keep picking and picking and picking and picking. And I want you to know, this scar that I have now would still be a wound if I kept picking and picking. You say, that was 4 years ago. But if I picked it for the last 4 years, it would still be a wound. It would not be a scar. And I believe God is in the business of turning wounds into scars. And then we wear these scars as badges of honor of how God supernaturally, miraculously intervened and healed me. And we use our scars as testimonies to the goodness of God's grace. Who believes that can be possible today? You see, the story of Jonah is not to judge him, but it's to educate us. And so to discover what is in us, I'm going to highlight three things very quickly, and I don't have time to elaborate on them too much. But hopefully, through being plugged in and planted in a local church, which is why it's so important to be plugged in and planted in a local church, because visiting ministry can't unpack everything that you need, and nor can a pastor unpack everything you need in a week, a month, or even a year. That's why there's something powerful in being planted in the house of God. And so three things very quickly. You can start playing anytime you want, because we're going to need God to come right now. To discover what's in here, we need a godly revelation. As I already mentioned in that little interview we had around longevity, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked a very important question. Who do the people say that I am? And when it was left to who do the people say, the answers were many and varied. Some say you're the prophet, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're Jeremiah. You know, when it comes to what they say, everyone's got an opinion. So Jesus personalizes, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Because at the end of the day, my revelation of Jesus isn't going to help you. It's only what you say. And what you say about what God says is more important than what God says. If God says, I love you, you say, no, you don't. Well, you know what? You'll never feel the love of God, because what you say is more important than what God says. Do you know the sun came up this morning? It was a beautiful day. That's a fact. I saw it in my own eyes. Some of you may not have seen that because you weren't looking for it. It was there to be seen. It was there to be experienced. It was there to be enjoyed. But sometimes you get bogged down. We miss it. God's speaking to us all the time. And Peter had a revelation. You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He had a revelation for himself. And if you don't have a revelation for yourself who God is and play the Christian game, you're going to get hurt. There's an account where there's a man by the name of Stephen. He had seven sons, and they were watching this guy, Paul, this Christian man, Paul, doing these phenomenal things in the name of Jesus. Oh, we want to try that. And so they went up to this demonized man and said, in the name of Jesus, who that guy, Paul, preaches, come out. It wasn't their revelation. And so they got beaten badly. I mean, it says they got beaten so badly, they seven against one, the seven got beaten so badly, they all ran away naked. I mean, this demonized man not only beat them, but he humiliated them by stripping them of their clothes. You're not going to win the fight if you don't have a revelation of who Jesus is. That's why personal devotional times are so crucial. Prayer times are so crucial. Getting to church is so crucial. We don't do this because we have to. You don't have to breathe. Hold your breath. You don't have to breathe, but you will die. And you don't have to go to church. And you don't have to read your Bible. And you don't have to pray, but you will die. Maybe not physically, but spiritually you'll die. And I don't believe the majority of people in this room want to die spiritually. No, you want to be alive. Jesus came, you might have life, have it to the full. And in order for us to have this fullness of life, we better be praying. It's a lifeline. And that's how I see it. I don't see, oh, I've got to pray. I've got to pray. My wife, I love her, but she might do something. I'm like, oh, I've got to pray. Kids, oh my gosh, teenagers, oh, I've got to pray. Babies, Brent, can't get any sleep. Oh, I've got to pray. You need a revelation of who God is. Secondly, so there's godly revelation. There's external evaluation. My whole life I've tried to be as practical as I possibly can and as holistic as I possibly can. Because it takes more than bananas to make a banana cake. Write that down. I think people come to church wanting the knockout punch. What's the one thing I have to do? There's not. There's never one thing. Any person who loves cooking will know, particularly those who've ever made banana cake or anything for that matter, you put a banana in a blender, blend it up, put it in the oven, you're not going to have a banana cake, you'll have a mess. Because in banana cake, there's flour and there's sugar and there's other things, I don't know, I've never made one, but there's other stuff. But we call it a banana cake. But there's other ingredients. And to have the life that I'm talking about, it's more than just bananas. And so we need godly revelation, absolutely. But you need an external evaluation. I thank God for the people in my world who helped me with my blind spots. Do you know we all have blind spots? Right now I can see here. Right now I can see here. Right now I can see here. But guess what? I can't see here. And so I need Nathan to help me see what I can't see. That's an external evaluation. It might come in the form of a pastor. It might come in the form of a connect group leader. It might come in the form of professional counseling. But I would say, get what you need. Have the external evaluation. And when someone points something out in love, don't jump down their throat, because it's never easy to say something that's not easy to hear. In actual fact, if you've got someone in your world who will actually tell you as it is, that's true love. The Bible says that we as Christians need to speak or tell the truth in love. Not yell the truth in love, but tell it in love. It's got to be the truth, and it's got to be in love. Without truth, it's hypocrisy. Without love, it's brutality. We need truth and love. And thirdly, we need some self-investigation. It's a holistic approach. We need God to speak to us. We need a small group of trusted people to speak to us. And then we need to search ourselves. We need to search our hearts. We need some self-examination. We need to do the tough stuff. And if we're not prepared to do that, in actual fact, I recommended a book last night called Grit by Angela Duckworth. And the premise of her talk is that gritty people are the ones that last. Gritty people are the ones that persevere. And grit is about passion and perseverance for common goals and common practice. And she goes on to say that gritty people have the ability not just to learn. There's learning, but then there's self-learning. And gritty people have the ability to be able to examine themselves and scrutinize themselves and work on their weaknesses. And that's going to take a fresh revelation of God to do that, and more external examination and further self-examination. And when you find out stuff, you're going to realize, wow, I need help. So they need more godly revelation to get more external evaluation, to have more internal investigation. Can you see how they're linked? Will you stand with me this morning, church? I started by saying I love this church. I feel very much a part of this church, and that's true. And that's why I felt at liberty to even share this message, because I want to see you go from strength to strength. And I know this to be true. When you move into a new building, it's exciting. And we've all been working to a common purpose. But if we don't replace our common purpose with something new and start realizing the purpose of this building, we're going to start feeling, I don't know if I'm needed anymore. I think my time is up here. And that's where our faith and our feelings collide. And I want to tell you, there's much to be done. There's much you can do to help that which needs to be done. So don't run, don't give up, don't give in, but stand your ground. Can I pray for you? Father, I thank you that you're God who is for us. I thank you that you lavish your grace upon us, even though we do not deserve it. We're so grateful. We're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for this church. We're so grateful for family and friends. And I pray that through the foolishness of preaching today, you would open eyes, soften hearts, and change be made in the areas that need to be made, be it individually, be it at a family level, be it at a leadership level or a church level. Help each and every one of us for the sake of our future, because I firmly believe the best is yet to come. Amen.
Let's put our two hands together for Tony. Great word, great words. I don't know how you've come to church today, but I do know that this is a house that welcomes people no matter where you're at. And I know there may be some of you here today, maybe you've come because you're needing some answers, maybe you've come because someone invited you, maybe you've got some stuff going on, you kind of think, oh, I'm going to try a church. And hopefully what Tony shared with you today has been helpful in terms of just putting some tools in your hands. But you know, Jesus came for you. He came and gave His life for you. Even in your mess, He saw you. And He says, I love you. And I've got a plan for you. And I want to see you running towards that future. He says, I've done everything I can from my side, but now you've got to choose me. It's a free gift. Yet it costs everything. It's free for us to receive, yet it'll cost your life. But I remember as a young man at university discovering this truth, and didn't grow up as a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home. And as I met who was to become my wife, she began to speak to me about Jesus and who He was and what He meant. And I began to understand that actually maybe He had a plan for my life too, and that He could meet me in my mess. And He did exactly that. I remember the day so clearly when I actually just opened up my heart and said, God, I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. I don't know any of much of this church stuff. I don't know the language. I didn't go to Sunday school. I felt that was quite serious in God's eyes. But I said, you know what? I'm saying yes to you. I want to follow you. It's the best decision I've ever made. Second best was my wife. So if you're here today, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do exactly that, to say yes to Jesus. And you can say yes the rest of your life, serving Him and His purposes, simply by making a decision today. You don't have to go away and do a whole heap of stuff first. You don't have to go and fix a whole lot of things up first. It starts with a decision. Maybe it's the first time you're going to do this, or maybe you were in church and you just know that you've been through a season where you've been far off from God. Maybe you've been running like Jonah was. But actually today, as you've just been in this place and heard God's word, you've realized, I need to come home and I need to say yes to Jesus again. And His grace is there for you. And so I wonder if I could have every eye closed, every head bowed across this place. If you're here today and you're saying, man, I'm one of those people. I need Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus today. Maybe it's the first time, or maybe I know I've just been far off and I need to come home today. Then I would love you, just where you are, just to raise your hand and say, Matt, that's me. And we're going to pray. We're not going to get you to do anything more than that. And no one's looking around to see who you're doing. But I want you to know that I know that you've done this today. Because your faith is not meant to be something private. And so why don't you just lift up your hand if that's you. Say, Matt, won't you include me in that prayer? And then we're going to pray all together. And we're going to ask God just to come and do what only He can do in your life. If that's you, why don't you lift up your hand nice and high? And then as soon as I've seen it, you can put it down. And then we're going to pray. Who's here today that says, Matt, please include me in that prayer. I would love to pray with you and for you and introduce you to this incredible Jesus that we serve. Father, we just thank You for the amazing God that You are. We thank You for an incredible word, Lord God, that has just spoken into our hearts. And we want to be those that truly do live beyond our emotions, Lord God, that lead them the way You would have us do. Lord God, thank You that You've done so much already over this weekend. And Lord God, we thank You that here in this moment right now, You're sealing Your word. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't just walk out of here with ears tickled, but our spirits would be strengthened, our hearts would be alive, and our voices would declare your greatness and your praises, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Church, let's finish off here this morning just by lifting our voices once more and just singing his praise, declaring who he is, the greatness of our God. Let's praise him this morning.